Needless to say, I'm going to be talking to you about warfare this morning. It is the message for the hour across the world. There is a call to arms. And not only is it a prophetic word going out throughout the world that warfare is now to become our way of life, but even throughout the book of Revelations, we're told over and over that we're to live warfare till now, to the coming of the Lord. A lot of us are looking for ease in Zion. We're looking for a place of peace. This world, as you know it, will no longer have peace until the Prince of Peace returns. And so we as His children and His army, we're engaged in warfare against the enemy. A lot of times people have waited for the president to make the difference for us. Others are waiting for Congress to make the right decisions. Some of you think your city government are going to, but I'm telling you what, there's only going to be one that's going to be able to bring the peace back to this earth. And His name is Jesus. And the Bible says that when He returns, He'll return on His white steed of victory and power. And He will set up a peaceful reign for 1,000 years here on this earth. So until then, we're engaged in war. You have to learn to live the life of a warrior at all times. I do think that it's been times in the past that we have not known this hour. In times of the past, that the Bible says, but during the last day, the enemy comes down with great wrath because he knows that his time is short. There are episodes in the Word of God that tell us, though, if we can do the right things, that God, by His power of His Holy Spirit, will give us brief moments of peace. Now, as a child of God, we're always to have inner peace. But outward peace will only come as it's established through the Prince of Peace. Asa in the Bible is given to us that he was a great warrior, won great victories for God. But it came a moment to where Asa ordered all of the children of Israel to seek God. Because they had been in war to such a hard degree, they immediately obeyed. And God gave them a brief period of peace in between the wars. So a period of 7 years, they were able to have a peaceful land. But that only came out of a response as 100% began to seek God with all their heart. What I'm saying is there's just some strategies that we can learn. There are some things that we can do, even though that we're engaged in such a warfare that will continue until Jesus comes back to planet Earth. There are things that we can do to maintain victory. Now, I want to say, before I'm going to talk to warriors this morning. But before I do, I also want to say, I understand that not only are those warriors, there are those that have been wounded on the field of battle. I want you this morning to not allow the enemy to try to bring condemnation on you if you've been wounded on the field of battle. Even modern day warfare, you have the warriors on the front line, but the hospitals are always built behind the lines. And the struggle becomes between the trying to drag the wounded warrior from the front line to the place that he can receive help. That may be you this morning. I'm looking at some of you now that I know that's engaged in such warfare at the present. Some of you have just went through such hard issues. You have fought through such tremendous difficulties. It is no shame to be wounded on the field of battle. That's why we showed such a drastic picture of warfare this morning. As you could see, there arrows were flying everywhere. And if you've been a soldier on the field of battle and you're wounded, David gave the example of warfare. He combined it with the role of a shepherd. Uniquely, he said his preparation for the field of battle was the shepherd field. He told how he, when he faced Goliath, it's because he had been prepared as protecting the sheep as the lion would come after him, he slayed the lion. As the bear would come, he slayed. And it said it gave him a prerequisite to be able to face Goliath on the field of battle. But there's also another parallel that's deeply drawn from a shepherd into the battlefield. The shepherd not only toted a staff for direction, he toted what the Bible calls a shepherd's bag. That shepherd's bag has specific purposes, but one of the very main purposes of a shepherd's bag is that when the shepherd found a wounded sheep, one that could no longer stay up with the mighty warriors as they marched forward, the shepherd would take his precious hand and slide them underneath the wounded sheep. He would open his bag and he would place that sheep and that lamb in that bag. And that shepherd would continue the progression, holding that wounded lamb close to him, or healing could take place. If you've been wounded this morning, I want you to know that God has healing that's taking place in your life. And today you may not feel to be the warrior that was able to stand on the battlefield. But you can depend on the shepherd. The shepherd now may have you deep within his shepherd's bag with his right hand crouched around you to bring you a comfort and a strength. Healing will come. Healing is a process. Healing will come. If you have been wounded on the field of battle, healing will come. For this is not only a war room, but this is a hospital room this morning too. And not only is it a hospital room, but this is an emergency room for those that have been wounded and hurt. This morning, I'm going to call forth for the warriors, because the importance of the warriors, where there are those that have been wounded and are in the process of healing. There's no healer like Jesus. There is no healer like Jesus. About 25 years ago, when I talk about wounded on the field of battle, it's certainly not the worst battle I've ever been through, but I was more wounded at that particular time than any other. I went through a depression that lasted in my life for 2 years. I woke up one morning and all of a sudden my life inside me had changed. All I could hear was screeching cries of demon powers. I would go for days and not sleep and not know that I hadn't slept. I'd go for days and sleep and not realize I had even slept. The biggest battle I was fighting during that period of time was to fight suicidal thoughts. I would not allow myself to be in certain places even because of that. But I lived a 2-year nightmare in that process. I say that to say this. The release that I found came from being joined together with believers in worship. I literally went from service to service in my life. That's the only way I could live, especially for that first year. Being in service, I cannot tell you a message that was preached during that period of time. I cannot even tell you a scripture that was preached across a pulpit. But what I do know that my life source was when believers would come together and worship. For when they would begin to worship, I would find a few moments of brevity where the powers of darkness were not as heavy against me. And then as the progression began, I began to see Jesus as my rescuer coming to me, giving me hope that he was able to lift me out of that pit. And for 2 years, God allowed healing to take place. I cannot tell you how God does it, but I just tell you, when believers begin to worship and believers begin to pray and believers begin to stand together, there is a healing that from God that comes. It's that wounded sheep in that shepherd's bag. It's that shepherd is holding that sheep so dear and so close, not allowing it to get on the front battle again or the front battlefield again. But there will come a day, if you are a soldier of Jesus, one thing you know, there will come a day where you too will be wounded. Old warriors know they've been wounded and healed many times, and they've been wounded and healed, and they move back into the forefront. the ones that are on the front lines today, there is an arrow coming. There will be a wound that will come that will put you back into the healing process. But those that are being healed, even though, honey, you may not think that you will ever stand again, God is able at the particular time not only to heal you, but to re-strengthen you and put you back into the battlefield. The battlefield changes from the hospital to the front line, from the hospital to the front line, from the healer to the warrior, to the healer to the warrior, from the healer to the warrior, because not only is Jesus a healer, he is also a warrior. And so the process of that continues in the body of Christ. I want to take a quick moment, though, and I don't mean to embarrass, and I had real wrestles with this before service. But if you feel that you're wounded and say, Pastor, I'm just needing healing in my life. In the early service, God came with a healing moment. It wasn't anything that was said, but God came in a healing moment and began to pour strength into you. That's what I want you to always know, that this place is not only a war room. This place is a hospital room that cares about you and cares about what you're going through. There is no shame to being wounded. Wounded says this. Wounded says, I have been on the battlefield for my God. The only way that the enemy can hurt God now, he's no longer allowed to be in heaven. Heaven is a holy place. He no longer is allowed to enter the presence of God. But the only way that the enemy can hurt God is to hurt whom God loves. And when you have come to Jesus and on your back became a large target. But I'm going to tell you what, honey, it's worth it. Even if it takes being healed and warrior and healed and warrior, it's worth it, because one day we will stand where we was intended to stand. We will stand in heaven and we will hear the precious words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, for the glory of God. But if you feel that you're a wounded warrior, you say, Jerry, I feel wounded. I feel wounded in my heart. I feel wounded in my soul. I just feel strength is gone. I want you to take a moment and stand. I didn't want any further pressure, but I wanted people to just recognize that every time we come together, we're walking with wounded people. Wounded soldiers that's been wounded on the battlefield. Oh, Lord. Today, and you walk down the streets of gold with wounds that you feel in your heart now. One thing you know, they would be immediately healed. But I believe that there would be an honor given, just as we give honor, whether we're on an airplane, whether we're in an airport terminal, whether we're at a public gathering, and a wounded soldier from one of our present day battles walks in there, or many times rides in there, and sometimes they drag in there. Immediately there is a round of applause, because we want you to know that are wounded here, we love you, and God loves you, that you've been willing, that you've been willing to fight on the field of battle. You've been willing to fight. Praise God. You may be seated. Praise God. And Lord, so I ask what you're starting here today, Lord, and what you've started at the point of wounding, God, I'm asking you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, always cause this to be a healing place, Lord. Some of you may have not known it, but about 5 years ago, there was a middle-aged man that came in, and he would sit back there on the very back seat. He stayed with us for about a year and a half or 2 years or so. But during the first beginning months, I didn't realize who he was. He became one of my neatest friends. But he would come in and he would just sit and he would sit and he would cry. He would cry from the point that service started to the service ended. And then I could see that it wasn't tears of sadness. It was tears of healing. Then later the doctor was able to share with me his testimony. How that he had been a doctor, head of psychiatry at the in Missouri. And how the enemy had come to him and broken his life and shattered it to bits. Through the process of it, he'd even become drug addicted and was in the drug rehabilitation here in Camden, was sent from there to here. And then he began to share how that in, but then he would come here from time to time and God began to heal him. He said, I couldn't wait that I'd get there and God would heal me. So his time with the addiction recovery here was over. And he just found a little almost shack to stay. He just found a place to stay so he could stay here to his healing. And Sunday night after Sunday night, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, he would come and he would still sit and he would just cry and weep and be healed. Today he is restored and back ahead of the psychiatry unit in Benton, Arkansas. And God is healing. But I'm going to tell you what psychiatry couldn't do for him, Jesus is able to do. Now he's got a twofold message of what God can do. Wonderful, wonderful. Praise God. Well, I've got to talk to you about warriors. Because the important thing about warriors, and I wanted to first deal with the healing process. So if you're in the shepherd's bag, honey, you just stay there. Man, the shepherd, he'll keep you in that bag until you're fully restored. And there will come a time where not only healing is a process. So the healing is he holds you in that shepherd's bag and holds you close to him. And you're not able to fight it this time. And God understands that. So you don't feel any condemnation. But you just receive your healing. And the Lord there in that shepherd's bag, he knew he could keep that little lamb in there long enough that lamb would be healed. And then all of a sudden strength will begin to pour back into you. First the healing. God will reach deep into your soul and God will begin to drink. It'll be drops at first. It'll be like drops of healing will come. And you just be like drops, and you'd be like that little bird in that nest, just with his mouth open up to the Lord, as God would begin to drop that healing agents and healing bomb into you. But then it would turn to a strength, and God then will begin to trickle a strength into you. Listen, what God does comes little by little, but I guarantee you, when it comes, it'll be right and it'll be strong, and God will restore you. Praise the Lord. So you stay in that shepherd's bag and know that God's taking so good care of you and He's got you close. And nobody else may not understand, but I'm telling you what, Jesus understands. He understands where you got wounded. He understands how you hurt. He understands the brokenness that you feel. He understands what the enemy's tried to do against your life. But at the same time, it's so important that the warriors stay, continue the warfare. What the process does, as we continue to war, we keep the attention of the enemy on the warriors and not on the hospital where the healing is taking place. You need the time of healing. And so the warriors will continue to war and they'll continue to march forth because they will hold the enemy at bay on your account for the glory of God while God is healing you and while God is helping you. Can you say amen? And it won't be long, and I know you can't hardly believe it when you're wounded. It's hard to believe that you'll ever be strong again. When you're wounded, it's hard to believe you'll ever be able to stand and be tough again. But I'm going to tell you what, God's faithful to you, and everything that the devil's tried to take away from you, God's going to restore it back into you. And Lord, there will be a day where strength will again begin to come, and then all of a sudden God will call you to the battlefront again. Yes, honey, one day you will fight again. One day you will be one of the major warriors of God, and then you will be. There's a testimony that during the Vietnam War, as they would carry entertainment over there to entertain the soldiers from time to time, try to give them a little rest. One of those entertainers, it was a strong Christian in the Lord, and said, so she sat at the table because of her being able to be an entertainer, being a baby. She sat at the table with these huge group of generals. And said, so she was able to ask questions that normal people wouldn't be able to ask. She finally looked at the general and she said, General, what is your best fighting soldier that's here in Vietnam with you? And she was expected the general to answer her the Green Berets, because they was real popular at that time and are one of the major forces, one of the special forces men. But the general turned around and answered her and said, it's the soldier that has seen the eye of the tiger. And immediately she didn't know what that meant. And she said, General, what are you talking about? She said, it's that soldier that the enemy has had him down and had his foot on his head. And that soldier says, if I ever get up, the enemy will never get me into that position again. And the general said, that's my strongest fighting men. It's those that's been under the foot of the enemy. And they were healed and they got back up. And they determined to never be in that place again. So there will come a time of exchange where the front lines will exchange, and as those are being dragged off, because this is war, honey. This is war. This is not ease in Zion. We're not trying to work to a place to make it all happy for us, because we're going to have a place one day that's all happy for us, but it's called HEAVEN. It's heaven, and it's waiting for us up there. Amen. And here we're engaged in war. Now, in 2 Chronicles, pardon me, let me get back. All right, in Joel chapter 3, it's real important to see what the call. Joel is a prophetic book. It's given to speak into this age and this time that we're living in right now. I want you to notice what the prophetic book, what prophetic words that God is telling us during this season. Joel chapter 3, verse 9, says, say to the nations far and wide. What does it say? Tell everybody this. That's what he said. Tell everybody. Everybody say, tell everybody this. Tell everybody it. Get ready for war. That's what he said in the prophetic word. That's what he said. Tell everybody, get ready for war. Get ready for war. Call out your best warriors or your most mature warriors. And I tell you what, there's such an honor and such a safety when you walk beside those that have fought before. They may have been wounded before, but they've been healed again, and they'll walk beside those. So the first call is for your mature warriors, you that have fought, you that have been at death's door, and you rose up again, you that the devil thought He had you down and out, but you wouldn't quit. You wouldn't stop. You wouldn't give up. And the Bible says that's the first one it calls those. That's your strongest men and women in battle. It said, call out your best warriors. And then it says, let all your fighting men advance. Now that word advance is so important. He said, you've got to begin to move. What God wants to do is the army of God to take the attention of the enemy so the healing of God can take place back here. You never want the enemy to get in the medical tent. You understand? So what you do, you keep the enemy on the front lines. So he's told the soldiers, he tells them, let all your fighting men advance for the attack. And then we can readily see from the next picture there. That's what God wants. These are strong fighting. Everybody say, strong in the Lord. The power, strong fighting men. Then the next verse is a convicting verse to me in Joel chapter 3:10. It says, hammer your plowshares into swords. He said, what you've used to do bring in my harvest, God said, I want you to make it into instruments of war. God said, call them to war. Whatever it is in you, God says, make it into a weapon of war. That's what is only important for a soldier. A soldier is not interested in planting a tree and planting a bush. A soldier is interested, what do I have in my hand to fight with? And so that's what God's call is. And then he says, and make your pruning hooks, or those things that brought in the harvest, turn them into spears. Change them into things. Learn to fight is what he said. And then he brought the most convicting words I can think possible. But these scriptures for the last many weeks have been burned in me night and day. Literally, I dream about these. He said, train your weaklings to be warriors. Train your weaklings to be warriors. You that are the weakest among us. We have a goal. We've been called by God to turn you into a warrior. And truly this morning, you may not feel like a warrior, but God's given us the direction is to turn even the weakest ones into warriors for God. Amen. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 13, it says this. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar. We're going to be ready for the first one up there, Chance, in just a moment. Pursued them as far as Gerar. And the Ethiopians fell even to the utter destruction. Now, something you have to understand about the Old Testament. When the Old Testament was giving landmass descriptions, it's not talking about land masses. It's talking about spirits of darkness that controlled a particular culture of people. So what God is speaking here, he's speaking against the demon forces that were controlling various cultures of people that would cause them to try to attack and resist God on this earth. This morning, I have a couple clips I have time I want to show them because I needed help. What God has put in my heart, I have just prayed, and Andy prayed with me just a few months, Lord, give me the power to communicate it. But there's so much there that needs to come out for this time. There's so much. Your life is dependent on it. Your future is dependent on it. Those that are going to be healed are dependent. We're engaged. We're involved. You may not recognize it yet, but you are involved in a mighty warfare. And the devil has pinpointed you to assault you and to attack you and to try to take you out. So I'm reaching out to Dallas this morning. I'm pulling in T.D. Jakes, one of the most powerful preachers of warfare I know, to try to help me in saying some of these things. But notice what he says, that pursued them as far as Gerar, and the Ethiopians fell even unto utter destruction. God has a way for you to win. Do you hear what I'm telling you? God has a way for you to win. God has a way for you to win. Then notice the two things. For the Lord was striking all the while that the army was battling. The warfare that God has called us to win is far greater warfare than men to men. It's men against spirits of darkness. And God said, you're engaged in a battle, and you may think nobody even understands your battle, nobody cares about your battle, but God says this, all the while you're battling, God says, I'm the one that's really striking. Do you understand? God calls us to unify with Him. God said, you may feel like your battling's not doing anything. You may feel like your prayers are not turning things around. God said, you may feel like all this battling that's going on, that nothing's being accomplished. But God said, I'm the one that's really striking the blow. I'm the one that's doing it. And God has called us into a unity with God during this season of warfare. And they were destroyed. I said, they were destroyed. Therefore, they took what? They took what? Not only does God give you the promise of victory, if you will battle, He said, I'll strike. If you will battle, God said, I will strike. If you will battle, God says, I will strike, and you'll win that war. Then God said, I'm going to make it up to you for the glory of God. Chance, if you would.
You mean you just gonna sit there and let the enemy take your stuff? You do recognize you're in a fight. See, because most church people don't know that they're in a fight. They've been saved, but their mentality is so carnal that they just think stuff happens. Nothing just happens. Everything came from somewhere. Everything had a genesis. Everything had a beginning. It didn't just happen. That thing was set against you. It was set against you. I don't care what the doctor says, what the nurse says, what the bookkeeper says. I don't care what you read in the Wall Street Journal about the economy. The devil is a lie. That spirit was set. And you sitting up here with your dressed up self acting like, well, then whatever happens, happens. The devil is a lie. Accepted some things as normal and adjusted your way of life to accommodate something that was never meant to be. You mean you just gonna sit there and let the enemy take your stuff, take your life, take your family, take your son, take your daughter, take your grandkids? You just gonna lay back and let him have your job, have your influence, have your business? You just gonna hand warfare. You're not going to fight in the spirit. You're not going to go into the end. You're just going to let him have your territory. You better fight for your territory. I don't care what it is. Your legs, your arms, your toes, your kids, your company, your finances. I don't care what it is. You got to fight for your territory. You have to fight to keep your eyesight. You have to fight to keep your energy. You have to fight to keep your movement. Stuff that you used to take for granted. My God, do you hear what I'm saying? I say, I will fight. Don't you think for one minute that I won't fight. Don't you think I won't fight. Just because I'm 12 don't mean I won't fight. David was a boy when he killed Goliath. Don't let the fat fool you. I'm fat, but I'll fight. I'm gray-headed, but I'll fight. I'm a woman, but I'll fight. I'm an old man, but I'll fight you right now. Yeah. Oh my God, I mean, I'll fight you right now.
Hallelujah. Well, how many fighters do we have in the house this morning? Yes, 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 yes. Now, the armor of God is vital and important. I just want to touch on one place because we're going to be here. This is where God's been trying to get us to for some time. Although we're a little late on the war because the war has been engaged across this world. The president's not going to save us. Congress is not going to save us. But Jesus is going to save us for the glory of God. Amen. I want to talk to you about, we come to the close. We had 21 days of taking communion. That was strategic in the Lord. If you did not participate, don't feel condemned. Just take, say, I'm part of that team that did do it. And so you began for 21 days. There was a great number of people that took communion because that was as original back to the early church as we could get. Because what the early church did every day, they were faced with such a war. They was faced with such warfare going on. They took communion every day to stop the hand of the enemy. So we went back for 21 days. We just laid claim on that same power that they had. I want you to know that the armor, but what the armor is for, we get a little misunderstood at times. The armor is to keep you alive while you're warring. You understand? The armor is to keep you alive while you're warring. The armor is to keep you going while you're warring. The armor is not the warring. You have to war to get on the armor, but the armor is not the warring. But there is a sword that is the warring. The difference is your sword is no longer, according to the book of Revelations, your sword is no longer attached to your side. Your sword now comes out your mouth. Because the Bible said that out of Jesus' mouth there came a two-edged sword that was sharp, able. Amen. And so the sword that God has given to you to battle with is now coming out of your mouth. What you say is of vital importance. What you declare in the presence of God can move mountains away in front of you. What you believe and what you speak is vitally important. Those are the two essence of warfare that we have to have down ingrained in the bottom part of our life. We have to know I've got to believe it right and I've got to speak it right. I cannot allow the devil to discourage me and begin to affect my mouth, because when he affects my mouth, he's going to destroy my life. Amen. So God helps us do that. Everybody say, I'm covered in the blood. We're just going to talk about for just a few minutes one aspect of it, and that's being protected in that blood. And to do that, I want to go all the way. I'll just give another scripture in the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, 14. Notice what it says. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Somebody say, Jesus delivered me. Honey, you don't have to feel deliverance. You just need to learn to let that sword come out your mouth. You need to say it. And somebody say, He's delivered me. That's what the Word of God says. He delivered me and conveyed me into the kingdom of His Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The power of that blood has bought for you a deliverance from the powers of darkness. And the devil does not want you to know that. Amen. It did not just give you a ticket to heaven, but it's brought a deliverance from the power of darkness. All right, to talk about this, the power of the blood, let's go to the book of Job. Because in the book of Job, we find dramatically spoken what that blood can do for us. Now, we're just talking about one aspect of warfare this morning. Job chapter 1, verse 5, it says, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would sin and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job regularly. All right, now the story of Job is a powerful story. And because the enemy has tried to corrupt truth, so many people see it as a sad book instead of the power book that it was meant to be. The Bible says that Job was upstanding. There was none like him in all the land. In fact, scholars tell us that he was probably the richest man alive at that time. And it was obvious that God had blessed Job. But notice what Job did on a continual basis. Now, where it said that he offered burnt offerings, now, this was even prior to the time of the regulation about burnt offerings. But you have to know something about burnt offerings. Burnt offerings is all about blood. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7, and he said, he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of burnt offering. Some way God had revealed all the way back even into Adam. God had revealed the power of the blood. And the power of that blood to but what happened with the blood of an animal, it just postponed judgment. But the blood of Jesus did away with judgment. Somebody give the Lord a praise. Amen. But we can learn precepts and concepts by looking at even that blood of that animal. All right, what Job would do evidently on a daily basis, that he would take a burnt offering and he would take that blood, the same offering that Jesus has offered one final time for all time. But he would take that blood of that animal and he'd pour that blood out and then offer it. All right, then notice what the observation is about Job. Job chapter 1, verse 10. Have you not made a hedge about him? Now, this is Satan himself talking. Right. Satan's fixing to tell you what he can't get through to attack Job with. He said, have you not made a hedge about him? You made it around his house. You made it around him on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions and substance have increased in all the land. Satan said, I can't get next to him. I can't get into his family. I can't get into what Job has. I can't get into his occupation, and I can't get into his influence. He said there's five areas that blood that had Job has been offering continuously has stopped my hand from being able to attack. I'm going to tell you what, these are the five things that we, because the eternal blood of Jesus has been offered, praise God. Now, that word hedge is another word for that in other translations, which also has the same Hebrew meaning. It said, you have always put a wall of protection. What a hedge is a wall of protection. Somebody say a wall of protection. Now, you remember what the armor is for? The armor is to keep you alive while you're warring. The armor is not to keep you from warring. It's to keep you alive while you're warring. All right, so what God's talking about here, God's talking about, the devil says these words. He said, God, you put a wall of protection round about him, round about his family. You put it round about everything that he has. You put it around his occupation, and you put it around his influence. I can't get into him. Now, what the enemy would try to do at that point would then say, you see there what a wonderful person Job was? I'm going to tell you what, there's been, in my lifetime, I can understand a little bit the life of Job. Because there's been many battles that I've won, but there's not a person here that doesn't have remembrances of battles that you've lost. Do you hear what I'm telling you? When rubber meets the road, and I know you're all about telling how wonderful it is, but I'm telling you, there's not a person here that has not lost battles. That we've been engaged into battles. And some of those battles, I can tell you how I lost them. But some of those battles are still a mystery. I haven't come to the place of revelation to even understand what I opened up. The door I opened that allowed those. But we will. Amen? When we're talking about a hedge of protection, when we're talking about things in our life, we're talking about a growth process. I'm going to tell you what, I know you can't get saved and 10 years later you still be the same thing that you saved and think you got a wall of protection around you. I know this, all the time God is growing us, building us, putting pieces of armor upon our life, getting us ready to be able to stand against, as Danny says, the evil day. All our life he does that. That's why when you come to Jesus, there is a race for time. There's a race of time to get knowledge. There's a race of time to get revelation. There's a race of time to get strength. There's a race against time to get grace, power flowing into your life. I'm going to tell you what. I've watched people pray for 50 years, 40 years. And one thing I notice is, one person can pray and another person can pray the very same words, but there's a power that comes out of that other person that's not in that other person's life. You understand? George Garman's mother prayed me in, prayed me through. I'm going to tell you, that woman knew how to move heaven and earth to see things done for the glory of God. What I'm telling you is there's some things you don't know and you're just not old enough yet to know it. We got to grow. It's impossible to tell a kindergartner to drive your car. Although some of you have tried it and you see what you live with. Right? It's impossible. It's impossible to tell a kindergartner to do things that only an adult can do. What has to happen? That kindergarten has to grow. Has to become stronger. Has to become wiser. Has to be able to develop himself. There's some attacks that's coming that God's depending on you to be developed. For you to be grown up. And some of you are still messing around wearing your training pants when God's expecting you to be able to put on your warrior clothes for the glory of God. And then you have the audacity to point at God and try to blame Him when all the time He tried to put you in school and you kept being tardy and you kept doing other things. You kept finding other things to do than to grow in God. But there's a day coming every one of us are going to wish that we had grown better and stronger for the glory of God. And another thing I've noticed over the matter of the 40 years, there's some people that's just able. You take two people facing the very same battle. One person, the battle wipes them out. I mean, wipes them out mentally, wipes them out emotionally. Then another person just has the peace of God, and they just keep sailing right through that battle for the glory of God. You understand? There's things that have to be gained. Everybody say, there's things that have to be gained. So he said, there's a wall of protection about it. Then it says, it's a wall of protection around about his home, around about his property. It's a roundabout. Everything that he has is a roundabout his occupation, roundabout his influence. See, all of those areas, those five areas, God depends. And you, if you're taking notes, you need to write down those five areas, because those five areas is the ways that God puts you on earth to change earth. And if you let the devil steal them away from you, if you let the devil take those things away from you, then you've taken your influence away. All right, now, when we talk about a wall of protection, Chance, if you would, real quick, show me a wall of protection up there. All right, there, that's what God's talking about. God's talking about a wall of protection. Everybody say a wall of protection. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5, He said, then I myself will be a protective wall. That's what God said. God said, I will be, go stay with me on verses. All right, I will be a protective wall. That's what God said. I will be a protective wall. Now, what really the wall He's talking about, go to the next one, is a hedge. That's why I said you put around about Job this hedge. That's the same hedge that Jesus talked about, that He would lead His sheep in and He would lead them out of. And there is the picture of what Jesus talked about throughout the book of John. It's when the shepherd would take time to build a hedge, to build a fence, to keep the enemy away, to keep the wolves out. And He Himself would lay. That's why Jesus said He's the door. He, the shepherd Himself, would lay across the only way for those sheep to get in and out, to keep them protected. So when the devil said you put a hedge about him, this is what he was talking about. You put a covering around about his life. Now, why was that hedge around? Let's go back real quick again. Job 1:10, it says, have you not made a hedge about him? It's around about him. Go to the next one if you would. Yeah, there we are, right. It's around about him. It's around his household or his family. The word house, it means extended. It's extensions of yourself. He's talking about your family. He said the hedge is around your family. The hedge is around all that you have. The hedge is the work, the blessing, the work of your hands or your occupation, what you do. God wants what you do to be a change in this earth. And said then the hedge of protection is around your substance of increase, or it's around your influence, what God meant for you to be able to influence and touch. Those five areas, even the devil himself says, those are the things I cannot get through. They protect our life, our family, our possessions, our endeavors, and our influence. But what happens? But then we're given the warning of that hedge, of being a broken place in that hedge. If we have allowed, through our ignorance or through things or us not being involved or us just being our own selves and living for ourselves, if we allow a hedge will become that right there. It will be broken. There will be a breach. Everybody say a breach. There will be a breach in that hedge. Now, waiting on the other side of that breach is this creature right here. Waiting on the other side. And that's what's waiting. That's why Jesus said the wolf. That rascal is waiting right on the other side. As long as that hedge is up, the wolf can't get in. But the moment that there's a place in that hedge, once there is a hole developed, that wolf can enter in. All right, let's see what Job said, what happened to him as he looked at it. Job chapter 16, verse 14. Notice what it said. Satan stabs me. Who did it? This is the Amplified Version. It says, Satan stabs me. Making a breach after a breach. Do you see what happened? Even Job knew what was going on. He said, there became a hole in that protective covering that God had put around me. That's why Job himself said, making breach after breach and attacking again and again. I'm going to be honest with you. If Satan just attacked us, There's not a one of us that would not be able to repel that attack. But one of the New Testament words when it talks about warfare and the enemy coming against us is this. Satan says, I'm going to attack till I break through. And that's what's happened in many of our lives. Satan has fought you with fear. He's fought you with pride. And if he would have just fought, if he just walked up and said, you can't trust God. Oh, you will repel that. But when he came in his 55,000 ways trying to convince you that you can't trust God, and his pounding continued to pound, and as Job said, attack after attack after attack after attack after attack after attack. New Testament says, until he penetrates. The enemy comes against your mind, constantly trying to get a hole in your hedge. And he does it time after time after time after time. Now in Job chapter 3, it tells us where that hedge had been broken down. Notice what he said. Job chapter 3, verse 25, Job said, for the thing that I greatly feared. Let me ask you, who's the only one in all the world that you can fear and be right? Everybody say, fear God. Fear God tells me that his principles, that his word is true. If I violate his principles, then I will suffer the consequences. But if I will obey God and trust God, that's what the fear of God teaches us. But Job said, that thing which I had so greatly feared, what? Has come upon me. All right, now think back real quick what we were just talking about. If you would, chance, stay right there with me. Or stay on that scripture. We're going to think back just for a quick minute. You know, with the scripture that we just read, how that Job said every time his kids would go, he was constantly. Now you can see that spirit of fear working against him. He was so afraid that his kids were going to be taken out. Now he ended up losing his kids. He lost his wealth, everything that he had. He lost his health. He lost everything. But now you can look back and you can see that all of a sudden him offering, even though he was offering the right offerings. I'm going to tell you what, your motive to serving God, if it's out of fear, it's not going to produce for your life good. You've got to realize that your motives have to be right with God. And if you're praying out of fear, you've got to know those prayers will not produce in my life. I want to close with this. Not the end of the message, of course, but remember Peter. Sometimes we think that fear is not vitally important, but fear is only one of the ways. I've got scriptures here showing you how so many things that produce breaches in our life. Everything. One of the greatest things is perverse mouths. Mouths that talk about people. Mouths that talk about things wrongly. It becomes a hedge. And the Bible says this. The Bible says that when a hole is developed in the wall, the viper strikes. That's what it says in the book of Proverbs. The viper's Leviathan, the snake, is sitting right on the other side of that hole. Another place, in I believe in the book of Ezekiel, where it says iniquity produces breaches in our wall. And then in the book of Ezekiel, it tells you that the enemy's plan is, the spirit's plans are, is to come against you in such an attack till it will make a breach big enough for it to enter in. Let's think about Peter. Peter heard the words of the Lord. God said, Peter, come to me. Peter, for a brief moment, believed God. So when Peter stepped out of that boat, he stepped out not only in the will of God, but in the faith of God. But the Bible says that when Peter stepped out of that boat, and then he began to look at other things other than Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, there's a message in here. When you get your eyes on other things other than Jesus, honey, there is a sinking coming. Here. And the Bible says that when Peter stepped out of that boat and he looked at the waves, he began to sink. And Jesus said, why did you fear? In fact, there's a place, I believe, in the book of Isaiah that said, the moment,
is a recorded time of the moment the breach occurred. A recorded time, a moment. There was a moment that Peter was standing, believing, trusting God. Then the next moment, he was sinking because of fear. Honey, you may have started out right. You may have started out in faith. But that same faith that moved you in that start has got to be that same faith that continues you on. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Lane and I had a wild episode one time. I was working. I'm always involved in some little construction project. Lane said, everywhere but my house. But every once in a while, I endeavor to do it in my house. It's a forever one there. I start it, and it takes me forever to finish it. And so I remember that scripture, Proverbs, I just told you. When a hole comes in the wall, a viper strikes. I was doing a construction project, and so I was remodeling our bathroom. And I just cut a pipe that was to our vanity. Just a little small pipe. What are they, 1.5 inches? Maybe 2 inches? 1.5 inches? I just cut it. And I knew to clog up the bigger pipes. Sorry. But I lift that open. It was a peculiar day. It came a peculiar Sunday. So I, for some wild reason, I cannot figure it out today what situations produced that. But I went back out to pick up Lane in between Sunday school and church. I can never remember doing that. But for some odd reason, I did. When I walked in the house, Lane had at bay one of the biggest, ugliest water moccasins that had came through that little pipe that I had cut, moved into our kitchen cabinets, and there stood, literally laying back in, had about a foot of it sticking out of that ugly head, looking for a striking point. I told that to my grandkids that were staying with me at my house last night. They probably will never stay with me again. But it wasn't. But even then, God was trying to teach me the principle of the viper. Even though it's so small and it's so unintended. A breach. I went over there, took it, and what I did, you know, a pair of loafers. What do they call it? They're loafers, loopers. What do you call them? Loafers. Well, they some of those words. And, you know, they're made to cut. I use them to cut bushes. So I ran and got it. And that thing was had its head and neck out of that cabinet looking for a strike. We walked up there and literally took those lopers, loppers, loopers, something. I grabbed it. And it would not cut it. That thing was so tough. I literally stood there trying to get that thing to cut. And that thing was so big and tough, James, it would not cut. Or either Lane had really dulled those loopers. But it wouldn't cut. Literally what had to happen is this. I had to stand there and hold that thing by the neck. Lane had to take a knife that had a sawing edge on it and literally stand there and saw the neck off of that thing to kill it. See, once you had it in your grasp, you didn't want to go because go back in those kitchen cabinets and the Lord knows. You lose anything in our house, it's a lost thing. So I knew better than that. So, I'm going to tell you, the viper's there. You don't have to worry about a breach, though, without the Holy Spirit convicting you been speaking to your heart time and time again about it. Even though in the Bible, the breach is given to a certain time that a breach occurred, a certain day a breach occurred, you don't have to worry about a breach that God has not warned you. But everything that we've been warned about, you know what Job's answer to the whole matter was? You know what changed it in Job's life? The Bible says he loathed himself and repented. When Job loathed himself, he said, I hate that fear. Look what that fear did to me. Look what that fear took away from me. Look what that fear opened up in my life. Look what that fear brought down. Look what that fear gave the enemy power to take away from me. Job says, I hate it. I hate myself that I allowed that fear to control my life. Next part of the same verse says, and Job repented. He changed. When he allowed the Holy Spirit to bring the change, change came in all of his life. The Bible says that the last end of Job was far better, even twice the blessing that the first had been. Right here this morning, what we need to do. If the Holy Spirit has been convicting, there's so many things that can make a breach. Everything from unwholesome speaking to iniquities. Bible's list of iniquities. It attaches that word breach. It said, this is a breach. The Bible just literally says, this is a breach. Just take your Bibles and look at the word breach. This is a breach. It said, this is a breach. This is a breach. This makes a hole. This makes a hole in the protective wall. This makes a hole in the protective wall. If the Holy Spirit has been convicting you and me, we need to surrender it to the Lord. Willingly, openly, before the viper strikes. The book of Proverbs says, when a breach occurs, the viper strikes. The devil is sitting there. He's hoping you won't do anything about the breach. He's hoping that the devil has fooled you. And so he's sitting there waiting to attack. If there's possible breaches in your life, if you know of areas definitely that the Holy Spirit's been convicting you about and you haven't won the victory there yet, and some of you haven't even repented for, I want you to stand right now with me right now. If you know of areas, these things are too serious for us to wait for an emotional move. These things are too serious. These open up holes. These open up holes that causes the enemy to come in. Now unless you hate it, and the reason you hate it because you got to think what it's going to take away from you. What does your protective wall take care of? What your protective wall takes care of is the very thing that can be taken away from you. Those five things. What makes us hate what God is convicting is not that we don't enjoy it. I'm not willing to pay the price. And he causes us to hate it. The first thing we got to do, we got to look to God and say, God, I hate that thing. I hate that thing. Go ahead and tell God. Go ahead and say it with your own mouth. Your mouth. Remember that sword comes out of your mouth. You're a warrior. Sword comes out your mouth. Lord, I hate that thing. Lord, I hate that. I hate it. I hate it for the possibility of what it can take away from me. I hate it. Because the very thing that God has guarded in my life can be taken out with a hole. Now let's ask God to forgive us. Go ahead. With your mouth. It's your sword. You're the warrior. Lord, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. And your blood speaks such wonderful forgiveness into my life. Your blood speaks wonderful forgiveness, Lord. Now, something else got to happen. We can repent of a breach, but unless it's repented of, the hole is still there. Next thing we got to do. Repentance means I not only hate it, I not only get forgiveness for it, now I'm willing to walk away from it. And to do that, it's going to take the grace of God. It's going to take the grace of God for you to keep your mouth shut. It's going to take the grace of God to quit thinking bad things. It's going to take the grace of God to quit watching internet pornography. It's going to take the grace of God for you to quit allowing things to be thought. It's going to take the grace of God for you to quit thinking evil about people. It's going to take the grace of God to quit fearing. It's going to take the grace of God to lay down pride. It's going to take the grace of God to do that. So the next thing we knew, we didn't ask God for His grace. The Bible says, when you are in time of weaknesses, God says, that's the very time I want to be the strongest in your life. So Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we ask you, God, to give us the strength, oh God, the grace of God to overcome, the grace of God to change, the grace of God to be different, the grace of God. In Jesus' name. Now, let me give you a warning. One of the most worst disasters I've ever been as a pastor that I walked into happened one night in the middle of the night when I got a call from a man that I had begged. What happens is this. When we realize that what we can lose, we immediately come to a place of repentance usually. We're asking God to forgive us. When we ask God to forgive us, then we receive the grace of God to change and to come out of it. But because we don't continually walk in that strength, after a few days, that same old thing begins to drip back into our life. And the Bible says the last state will be worse than the first state. You will not be able to repent of something and then go back into it and come back into it where you were. The most horrible thing I ever heard happened that night in the middle of the night. When I got a screaming call on the other end, said, "She's dead! She's dead!" And knowing that just days before, I'd begged that young man, "Please change. You know better. You know better." I'd been with him a few months before, and he had repented and it turned, but he allowed that same tripping thing to come back into his life. You've got to hate it enough. You've got to stay on your guard enough. You've got to realize enough to where you will not allow your life to ever be caught in that trap again for the glory of God. Come on, let's get grace one more time. Lord, give us grace. Give us grace, God. Give us grace. Grace, 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 God. Grace, God. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Love you.